Verse 35, as we continue reading the Gospel of Mark together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 32 and following, it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.' And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So remember, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, what we're doing is we're going along with Jesus and the disciples on his way to the cross. We're on the journey to the cross with Jesus. And today we come to the third and most intense and specific prophecy of the cross event that Jesus gives to his disciples. And of course, the third time is the charm, and they finally totally understand everything that Jesus is saying, and they make the commitment to sacrificial, preferential, self-deferential service to everyone else, right? Is that what happens this morning in this text? Do they understand Jesus? No, they don't. The last verse in our text last week was, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then he tells them the coming suffering of the Son of Man, and yet they're still shuffling for political power within their crew and within the coming kingdom. And this is because while you and I have the benefit of hindsight, because the cross is behind us, and we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the disciples in our story are having a hard time understanding the mission of Jesus that they're living through. And our text this week helps us understand that a part of the reason that these men are missing it, they're not understanding the mission, they're misunderstanding the mission of Jesus, was because they have a misunderstanding of glory. Everybody say, misunderstanding of glory. James and John, and we'll come to see, all the disciples have the wrong idea about glory and how to get it. We all know those guys who aren't in charge but want to be in charge, right? So you think about like a Dwight Schrute kind of character. If you're an Office fan, you have the assistant regional manager or the assistant to the regional manager. And whenever the boss gets up, you got this number two guy who wants to come in right there and whispering in his ear, recognizing his authority position. We all know the kid that wanted to be the hall monitor or to take names of the talkers anytime the teacher stepped out to the bathroom or whatever. We all know those overly zealous security guards. They're not police. They got a badge and it's kind of gone to their head, right? What we have in our story this morning is James and John asking for Jesus to put them in a recognized position of authority. Because why not? Why not? I mean, we're obviously the smartest two guys here. out of all the disciples. Peter's kind of headstrong. We need some recognized authority for Peter to see, like, we're number two and number three next to Jesus. And I want to be careful here. Jesus is not anti-structure. He's not. He created the cosmos. He loves structure. In Acts, when the apostles get together and they draw lots to make Matthias an apostle, it wasn't out of a misguided, power-hungry, like, misunderstanding of glory. It was out of faithfulness and obedience to the commands of Jesus for the provision of his church as they waited in Jerusalem for the sending of the Holy Spirit. When Paul went through the regions preaching and establishing churches, he did so by appointing elders and deacons over those churches. God has established clear authority structures throughout the cosmos, and we ought to be grateful for the roles of government and parents and pastors, and we're to willingly and joyfully submit to the authority structures in our lives. We're actually never going to live happy lives if we don't do that. So what's the problem here? It is that the disciples are chasing some office or power or authority with the wrong understanding, with a misunderstanding of glory and what it is and how to get it. And what Jesus helps them to see clearly is the right view of glory by showing them and us that glory comes a particular way. He does this by helping us see that there is the glory that we cannot share and a glory that we must share. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's our 2 points. There's a glory that we cannot share, and there's a glory that we absolutely must share. And he starts to draw the distinction here in our text this morning. So let's look at the glory that we cannot share. What kind of glory is it that you cannot share as man? You cannot bear the full glory of God. You can only reflect his glory. You cannot be God. So if you were to read Psalm 8, if you were to read the 8th Psalm, what you would see is the psalmist saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." His glory is above the heavens. And what you see, this language, above the heavens, fits within the cosmic worldview of David as he's writing. I'm down here on earth. Below me is Sheol. Above me is the sky. It's the first heavens where the birds fly. Above that is the heavens where the stars are hung and where the moon and the sun are. And above that is where the glory of God is. And his name and his glory is elevated and majestic, and I don't have access to that glory. It's not my glory. So if you read further in verses 3 to 4 in Psalm 8, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" Why would you, having created so many majestic, incredible things, maybe some of you are visiting Hawaii and you're seeing Hawaii for the first time, our interns are here and we hiked in Makamakaole the other day, and we hiked in the West Maui Mountains. You guys wake up, you walk outside, and you see the West Maui Mountains. It's you're looking at that and the majesty of what God has created and how big and glorious it is. And you think, what is man? Who am I that God would consider me? And it's important that you remember this, because we do bear the glory of God in a very unique and special way among creation. But we cannot forget that the glory is God's, and it is his in a way that can never be ours. Amen? You cannot bear the fullness of the glory of God. You can only reflect it as his image bearers. And specifically in our text this morning, it's vital that we see that we cannot bear the glory of the cross the way that Jesus did. It's exclusively his. You cannot bear the glory of the cross the way that Jesus did. If you look in verse 32, what do you see? These people following Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem. And many scholars, like most scholars, would recognize linguistically that they're not afraid of going to Jerusalem. They're afraid of the man that they're following. They're standing in fear at this man and all that he has done and the things that he's saying and what he's about to do. They were afraid of him. We need to remember the bigness of God and the bigness of the story of the gospel. There's a deep tension throughout the gospels in which Jesus is a gentle and lowly, suffering servant who had no form or majesty that we should behold him. And at the same time, to those who were given eyes to see, he was an absolute terror. They were afraid. They recognized the power and the holiness that this man carried. He was the Messiah, the one who had turned water into wine, the one who had raised people from the dead, the one who spoke the words of life. Don't forget it. He was the kind of guy that people could look at and see that he carried a weight of the glory of God in a way that struck fear, and yet they were eager to follow him. And you cannot be that man. Praise God. You cannot bear the weight of the glory of God that Jesus did and does because he's God and you are not. In verse 33, it says, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Remember, the bigness of the gospel story, must you take up your cross and follow him? Yes, you absolutely must. Can you carry the cross that he carried? No, you cannot. If you could bear the weight of the cross in the same way he did, he would not have done so. And this makes it glorious. This makes the cross the glory of Christ. And it is the glory of the Christ that is too much for you, that you cannot bear, that you could never bear. And in verse 35, when James and John, they come up to him and they ask, "Seat us at your right and your left on your throne in your glory." They want his glory. And Jesus asks them a question that's supposed to be rhetorical. Do you guys know what a rhetorical question is? That wasn't a rhetorical question. You can answer. It's supposed to be rhetorical. The implication of his question is like, you can't handle what I got to do. There's a lot happening here in our text this morning. Part of it is Jesus showing them that there's a glory that they cannot share in. They cannot bear the full glory of the cross the way that Jesus will. When Jesus talks about the cup, he's talking about the wrath of God against sin. Any man who would try to drink the cup of God's wrath against sin would melt under the weight of it. To drink the cup of God's wrath against sin for a man would take an eternity. They would never reach the bottom of it. And that is what hell is. And yet, Jesus, being God, can and did take on the fullness of God's wrath against sin. And because he's God, he did satisfy the fullness of God's wrath against sin for those he would save. Jesus is showing them that they cannot drink the cup that he will drink. He also shows them that they cannot win the battle against death that he must win in his baptism. When he's talking about his baptism, they're thinking about the baptism of John. And they saw him go into the river. They saw John baptize a lot of people. And they're thinking, yeah, we can handle that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what it specifically accomplishes. He overcomes hell. He ransoms the many from the bondage to death. He, according to Ephesians 4, is the one who descended and then ascended far above all rule and authority in victory, distributing gifts to his church, having conquered death, hell, and Satan. Amen? He's victorious. And he is victorious over death in ways that you could never be. You never could have accomplished victory in those ways. And in his baptism, he has done war with Satan and against every principality and power, and he's won. And he is victorious over creatures that it would just melt your brain if you were to see them. You cannot participate in the descent and the ascent that he has accomplished. You could not go to Sheol and free captives. You could not take from Satan his demonic authority and power, but Jesus did. Jesus bears God's glory in a unique way, and he, as his only begotten Son, as God himself, Jesus bears God's glory because it is his glory. He can bear the full weight of God's wrath against sin because he is God. He can campaign against cosmic powers of hell, and he is victorious in doing so because they are in his sovereign and eternal hand. He is God. Jesus does things that we cannot do. He has a glory that we cannot share in. And as you follow Jesus on your way to your cross, you ought to stand in a holy and righteous fear of him like the disciples did in our text this morning. And you ought to say, like David in Psalm 8, how majestic is your name? How majestic is your glory? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you would care for him? Because there is a glory that you cannot share in. But he is mindful of you. He does care for you. Isn't that what Psalm 8 says? In verses 5 and following, Psalm 8 says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." This is man. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." This is man we're talking about, glory and honor from God being crowned on men. Isn't that incredible? So this morning, while we've seen that there is a glory that we cannot bear, there is a glory that's not accessible to us, at the same time, there is a glory that we absolutely must share. We've been created to do so. So let's consider that, the glory that we must bear. There's a glory that we must bear because we were created for it. If you were to look in Genesis 1, it tells us that we were created in his image to be like him, and to fellowship with him, and to rule as his regents in his creation. We're meant for glory. When God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, what he's doing is he's saying, you go and fill the earth and have dominion over it as my glory bearers, as those who are created in my image. That's his way, the means by which he fills the cosmos with his glory is through his image bearers, by spreading his glory throughout his image bearers and their fellowship with him throughout the cosmos. And this is the whole point of God's creation of man, that we would bring him more glory, that we would magnify his glory by reflecting him, that we might together bring him more praise and honor. And this is what makes the fall so tragic, right? We didn't become fruitful and multiply spreading glory. We were fruitful and we multiplied spreading disaster and sin and chaos and destruction. Instead of receiving God's blessing and fellowship, this fallen world is under his curse and wrath. And the reconciliation that we could not bring, Jesus comes to bring. His glory in the cross accomplishes our reconciliation with God and prepares us for a new heavens and a new earth in which we will all be able to carry out the intended purpose of bearing the glory of God. And so, you must bear God's glory specifically through being united to Jesus in his cup and in his baptism. Now, hold on. I thought we said, what did we just say? Can you share in Jesus' cup and baptism? No. In one sense. But in another sense, he actually calls you to share in the cup that he drinks, in the baptism with which he is baptized. What does this mean? What does it mean to drink the cup that Jesus drinks? So if you were to turn to Romans 8, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? We suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." So what does that mean? What does it mean? It means that according to the flesh, according to our own flesh, our works, our power, we cannot be saved. We cannot be made good enough for God. We must die. Our flesh must die. Our heart of stone must be ripped out and heart of flesh put in. And we must be united to Christ in death. The old man must die and be replaced with the new man. With this comes a life of putting to death fleshly impulses and desires and sins, and that's really difficult. On top of that, it means that our relationship to the world becomes hostile. Do you see that? One who is regenerated, one who is made alive in Christ, immediately becomes hostile to your own flesh and hostile to the world around you. The world hates God and the things of God, and we become adversaries to Satan and those under his influence. To take the cup of Christ is to take a cup of death and self-denial and suffering. Cheers. Not only must you take the cup of Christ, but you must be baptized with the baptism that Jesus is baptized in, which means not water baptism, but that you are united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection, which is really good news for those of us who have taken the cup that Christ drinks from. You are taking that adversarial role against your own flesh and against the world. You're taking on the death of the flesh, which is hard and painful. And if it were not for the baptism, which includes resurrection, that would be an impossible task. But you have resurrection because you are united to Christ in his baptism. His death to sin, his death to the world, his burial, and his resurrection in Christ. You are hidden in Christ from all the wrath that you could not bear, and you are hidden in Christ from all the death that you could not overcome, and you are raised with him to newness of life. Amen? This is glory that you must bear. You must bear that glory. You must take his cup and his baptism. Not the fullness of it, and not the same way that he did, but through his victory and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you bear the glory of life, death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man Jesus Christ. You bear the glory of the cross. When he tells the disciples a few chapters back, take up your cross and follow me, you have done that. You have taken his cup, you've taken his baptism, you are united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You reign with him forever. This is the power and the glory of the cross, and it is yours. Jesus offers it to you. Amen? Amen. There's a glory that you cannot bear. There's a glory that you absolutely must bear. The glory of the cross. Take it up. Take it up and follow Jesus. So for our application this morning, I want to give you three clarifications on glory, so that we are not like the disciples in this text. Because if John and James had been desiring the right kind of glory, they would not have been rebuked. The problem is they were desiring the wrong kind of glory. So let's clarify glory. Let's clarify the glory so that we're not like the disciples in this text. The first thing that I want you to see is that the glory you must bear is from God, and it is eternal. It's from God, and it is eternal. So in verse 39, Jesus says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Do you guys see what's happening here? James and John, they're eyeing a position of power, and they're saying, "We want that. We want that position. Can you give us that position?" And you would think they'd be the ideal candidates, right? I mean, Jesus did pick them. Jesus did say, "Leave everything and follow me," and they did, right? They would both go on to be martyred or exiled. These guys are clearly committed, right? So why not? Why not? It's because the glory of God is given, is not taken. The glory of God is given, not taken. Jesus is the exemplary Son who submits to the will of the Father. What's being communicated to the disciples is that God has prepared a place for those who would be saved, and he has sent his Son, Jesus, to go and get those people. Your reward isn't something that you're going to reach out and take through suffering like Jesus. It's something that God has already assigned. This is the essence of the gospel. By faith, you are saved through grace, right? You're not saved by your works, that no one may boast. You are not accomplishing a position. It is given to you. If you were to look at Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from about 5 minutes ago, right? No, from before the foundations of the world. We've recently studied Ephesians. What does it say in Ephesians 1:3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What does that mean? Why is it encouraging? What it means is that it's not up to you. It's not up to you to go and get glory, like James and John were trying to go and get glory. The disciples throughout this section of the gospel are fighting and arguing over who's the best, who's the smartest. And is this not the human condition? Like, I've spent a lot of time in airports recently. What happens when it's time to get on the plane and there's groups? They say, please remain seated until your group is called. Do people do that? No. People in group 52 are like right there at the beginning, at the entrance, and they're all crowding so that people in group 1 have to get through this crowd of people like a mosh pit trying to get onto the plane. Why? I don't know. Maybe you were to ask them, why are you standing here? You're group 52. You could go sleep for a little bit and still make it. You could go get a meal, go to the bathroom, take a nap. You'd still get on the plane. Why are you crowding? People, I don't know. When you go to the baggage claim, what happens? That thing clicks on and the thing starts going around in circles. Does everyone space out evenly so that you can just wait your patiently, give everybody space to see the baggage claim, make sure that they're not. No, everyone goes right to the chute. Right to the chute. And they stand there and they fight for position like this. How about kids when ice cream is being handed out? There's 13 kids, there's 40 ice cream bars. Is any of them going to go to the back of the line? Absolutely not. It is the human condition to elevate self, to pursue my glory, to pursue position. I don't know how this is playing out in your life. Maybe you're fighting for social standing among your friends. Maybe you're fighting for influence in your relationships. Maybe you're fighting for influence and power in some organization or group or company. Maybe you're comparing your lives, your life with the lives of people around you, as if it's like some means of gaining standing with God. Oh, I don't sin like they sin. Oh, they're way holier than me. Is that not what's happening when you do that? Maybe you secretly feel bad about yourself when someone else is successful. It's not all of that like pursuing your own glory, your own position, your own power and strength and authority. Beloved, God the Father has prepared glory from before the foundations of the earth. Do you understand that? When you read Genesis 1, he's founding the earth. He's building the foundations of the earth. Before that, he had prepared glory for you. And he's made the only one way for you to enter it, by the glory of the cross. From before the foundations of the world, he's established your place in his new heavens and new earth. You're not competing. You're not striving. You're not trying to edge out the competition. You're not competing. You're called. You're called by God. Not because you're better than anyone else, not because your works are more, not because you outdid anyone, but because of what Christ has done in you. There is a place for you that you might see his face and perfectly reflect his glory as one who is made righteous like Jesus, and you must rest in that. You must rest in his work. You must rest in his design. You must rest in his calling for your life. You must rest in what he's going to accomplish in you. And it is better than anything you could accomplish on your own. And it is eternal. The second clarification we want to make about glory is that the glory you must bear is Christ-like and other-centered. The glory that you must bear is Christ-like and other-centered. So notice a few things that we need to not be like in our text this morning. What you had in the disciples is a group of guys who hated Caesar. And they hated Herod. And they were acting just like both of them. You guys see that in our text? Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't lord it over one another. You have a group of men, some of whom were probably very close to becoming militant terrorists against the Roman Empire. They hated Caesar, they hated Herod, and they were acting like both of them. The disciples were pursuing the wrong kind of glory. Jesus pursues a given glory through self-sacrifice and love. James and John were pursuing an acquired glory through conquering and reigning. And the disciples were mad at James and John, not because they were all pure in their intentions, but because they wanted the glory. That's why the disciples became indignant against James and John, as they were after the same glory. But what does it say in verse 42? You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, not only does glory come to you not by your own works, but by the eternal work of God, but glory also comes through self-denial and self-exaltation. Do you see that? So not only do you not work to go and acquire glory, but you actually lower yourself into the position of servant of all in order that glory might be put on you. That's what Jesus did. When Uncle Wes read Philippians this morning, he's the one that humbled himself. And this is the least worldly thing that you can imagine, right? The world says compete, strive, fight, just do it, right? We wear Nike shirts that say just do it. Be the best. Leave the competition in the dust. Go get yours. Don't let anyone slow you down from being or doing what you want. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says, die so that others might live. My life for yours. I sacrifice so that you might live. And this is glory. Do you see that this morning? So when you get home from work and you're tired and you just want to chill for a second, but your four-year-old wants to launch from the back of the recliner like a wrestler and just have a like all-out wrestling match immediately, and then he wants you to read five of the most terribly written children's books, not, you know, like the Dr. Seuss books that are written after Dr. Seuss died? They're all really bad, and he wants to read all of them. Or when you give money to the church instead of buying extra monthly streaming subscription. When you really want to catch up on that show or on Facebook, but your spouse really needs some time with you. When you really want to go to bed on time, but that brother or sister who's struggling just needs you to call them and pray with them, or to go and sit with them and preach the gospel to them. When you work an unfulfilling job for years for the sake of your loved ones, when you leave your family and go overseas in dangerous places to take the gospel to the lost, when you, for the sake of others, become tired and overworked and underrested and less resourced and less thought of and forgotten altogether for the sake of others, it is your glory. Do you see that this morning? It is glory. How did last week's text end? Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And here Jesus says, whoever would be great must be servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. And you will receive glory from God. John chapter 12, verse 25, he says this to the disciples, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Whose honor are you chasing? Whose glory are you chasing? The glory that you can accomplish among men through your works, through your scrambling, through your, like, whatever it is, through what you can accomplish, or the glory that is given from God the Father, who honors the servants of Jesus Christ? The glory that you must bear is Christ-like and other-centered. Last clarification. The glory that you must bear is enabled by Christ bearing the glory you cannot. So usually I try to keep my points nice and tight, but this morning I made Erica and Paolo fight the pro presenter to get all these words on the screen. I'm sorry it's a bit wordy, but I couldn't think of a way to make it shorter. I'll try to explain it clearly. The glory you must bear, right? We talked about there's a glory you cannot bear and a glory you must bear. There's a glory that you must bear, and it is enabled by Christ bearing the glory that you cannot bear. Jesus bears the glory you can't bear so that you are free to bear the glory that you must. So I get up really early most mornings, which means I go to bed at like 9 o'clock. And I'm not sorry at all. I think like the Lord has blessed my family to be hospitable. We like being hospitable. We like having people over. And we have people over all the time. But if you notice Jay Haynes slowing down about 9 p.m., it's because my brain is shutting down because I get up at 4:30. But there are times where I don't need to get up. Okay, so there's times where I don't have to get up early. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to sleep way late, like 6 a.m., which means I get to stay up super late, like way late, like 9:30, 9:45. Why do I stay up late when I know I'm going to get to sleep late? It's because I know I'm not going to miss out on that rest. That rest is going to be there for me. I don't have to get up early. I'm willing to forego the sleep now because I'm going to get to sleep later. Brothers and sisters, Jesus bears the glory that you cannot bear so that you can bear the glory that you must. The fact that you will never, ever share in the fullness of the cup of God's wrath or the intensity of Christ's war against death that he did actually empowers you and frees you and charges you for the task of sharing in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of your sanctification and for the building up of the body of Christ now. You can sacrifice and give up and prefer others and deny self freely and a lot. Why? Because God is going to reward that. Because of what Jesus has accomplished. You see that? Let's just work out some specific ways. First of all, you will never be conquered by sin. If you are in Christ, do you realize that this morning? You're never going to be conquered by sin. So why are you clinging to sin? What are you holding on to? As if you need to save, like, some pleasure. As if there's not a better pleasure coming. Christ has taken the fullness of your penalty for sin. You couldn't pay the price. You'd spend eternity under the wrath of God and still never be able to cover the debt. But Jesus has taken the cup. He's drained it. You could never overcome death. Jesus did. Does this not free you up to fight sin with a zeal and a joy and a hatred for sin and a love for the things of God? Does not the deep hope of the war being won give you a ferocity, right, in this battle now? You couldn't win the war, and yet the war is won. And now you are given just a little fraction of the battle, and you are equipped with the Holy Spirit and the full armor of God. Christian, don't you want to fight knowing that Jesus has already won? Jesus stands risen, victorious, in glory, in ways that you will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend, and he calls you to share in that glory. And don't you want to fight sin now? Don't you want to kill sin now because of what has been accomplished for you? Don't you want to confess and repent and put to death and deny yourself the distractions and the temptations in ways that seem radical to the world, that doesn't make any sense to your friends? Why? Because there's something better coming. I don't need to cling to this fleeting, sinful pleasure now, because I have an infinite, eternal pleasure in the face of God that I will see because I am united to Christ. Amen? All of eternity is yours. What are you holding on to things for here now? Fight. Go to war with sin. Jesus bearing the glory you could not bear has made way for you to access a greater reward than your fleshly desires could ever imagine. Give it up. Give it up now. Give up anything that seems pleasing and pleasing now that you know is sin. Give it up. It's worth it for what is coming. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, because of the glory that you could not bear that he has, you're never going to be conquered by sin. How about this one? You will never have to make the sacrifice that Jesus made, but you will inherit the victory that he won. And this means that you can give yourself sacrificially in ways that drain you, that cost you, that limit your resources, that limit your time, that cause fatigue. Why? Because the rest and honor and glory is going to be there infinitely more in heaven. You will be rewarded. You can give yourself freely. You can give yourself extremely sacrificially to your family, to your church, to your community. You can lay down your life now, denying yourself all kinds of opportunities and pleasures in this world, because there's something better coming, because of the glory that Jesus bore that you could not bear. You're united to Christ for eternity. What glory down here is better than that? It's nothing. You will never have to make the sacrifice that Jesus made, but you will inherit the victory that he has won. How about this one? The people you serve are not dependent on your sacrifice. Is that good news? Isn't that good news? So you are free to sacrifice joyfully without fear of rejection and without anxiety that it's not sufficient. Could you imagine, like, if we were a church that thought, like, our works and our discipleship, our ministry is what sustains people? Can you imagine the anxiety that we would have to live with? Can you imagine if that was a glory that we had to bear? But it's not. It's not a glory that we have to bear. Jesus has won the victory. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. He is the one that bore a glory that we could not bear. He's the one who saves a people for himself, and he's commanded us as his church to take up faithfulness, and our faithfulness is good, and it is glorious, and it honors him, and it accomplishes lots and lots of good, but it saves no one, and it sustains no one because Jesus does that. Which means you are free to give yourself sacrificially without fear that you're not doing enough, without anxiety that your efforts are going to fall short, because it is not your responsibility to keep God's people. It is his responsibility. You are called to be faithful. And faithfulness looks like becoming a servant of all, lowering yourself, giving yourself sacrificially like Jesus did. You're free to love and give almost in a reckless way. Now, I want to be careful. When I say give in such a way that it makes you tired, I'm not trying to violate any Sabbath principle. You need to rest. You need to go to bed on time. For me, it's 9 o'clock. You need a day off. I'm not saying don't take a rest. When I say give sacrificially financially, I'm not saying become unwise stewards of the resources the Lord has given you. You're actually, like, you can provide better for the church the better steward you are. You need to steward your finances well. You need to steward your resources, your time well. When I say give of your time sacrificially, I don't mean destroy your family in the process of caring for your church. You realize that I'm unqualified as a pastor if I do that. Like, if I sacrifice my family for the sake of the church, I'm unqualified. You guys all understand that. Yet, knowing that all those things are true, what part of your life are you clinging to? What time, what resource, what skill are you withholding from the people of God? Is there an unwillingness to go to the lost? Is there a self-preservation that you're clinging to instead of spending your time loving the people in this room? I challenge you to see what it is that Jesus has done. The level of sacrifice that Jesus leads us in, that he calls us to. And I want you to feel freedom. I want you to feel a great freedom in that, because it's not up to you. It's still not up to you. It is up to Jesus, and he has done it perfectly. Amen? Do you see how much freedom from self comes in the glory of the cross, from the glory of the ascendant King Jesus? Do you see how much glory there is in self-denial and love for others? Do you see that this is all accomplished by the eternal decree of God? So, brothers and sisters, let's pursue the right kind of glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you'd be with us now as we continue to worship. We ask that you would help us to take up the glorious self-sacrifice that you call us to. We pray that you would help us to be wise in how we spend our time and our resources and our energy. We pray that you would give us a deep, deep, deep joy in the reality that you have carried a glory that we cannot carry, and that because you've done that, you welcome us into your glory that we must carry. Father, we pray that you would help us to take up our own crosses. We pray that you would help us to see the glory of it, that we would become radically other-centered and Christ-like. We pray this in your name. Amen.